I'll try that again. There we are. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Gospel of John, chapter 1 here this morning. We're going through this letter, and we'll continue that this morning. It's great to be in, in the house of the Lord this morning, and we have, this is what it means to come together as a body here this morning. We have done great things. I mean, we've had everything this morning. We've worshiped in voice, and we have worshiped in fellowship. And I don't know about you, I needed a little more time this morning to get around. And we've come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Christ. And so now we're going to go to the Word, and we're going to look at Christ this morning. And it's so fitting where we're at this morning as we come to the Lord's table. We come to the end of the first chapter of this gospel, this letter. And it's thus far, it's been an introduction. And this is what I hope that you take away from this first chapter, that John has introduced to us what this gospel is about. And the gospel is about Christ, very Son of God. He's introduced Jesus to us in many ways. So far, he's introduced him to us as the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. He's introduced him to us as God, verse 1. The Word was God. He's been introduced as the light, verse 9, the true light, which is come into the world. Been introduced as the Christ, right? Verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Been introduced as the Lamb of God in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's been introduced to us so far that we've looked at in verse 38 as Rabbi, which means teacher, right? Those that come to him and said, where are you saying, Rabbi? And at the end of the chapter, as we come here this morning, John the writer introduces to us a few men who become here really disciples and later apostles. But first disciples. So a disciple is a pupil of someone, as a follower, a student of a teacher. And so this morning we'll see that this is some of them are disciples of John the Baptist. Let me fix this a little bit. Some of them are disciples of John the Baptist, and they leave John and they go to Jesus and they're like, teach us. And that's what a disciple is. And later these men will become apostles, one who is sent out to represent on behalf of a person or a church or the gospel here as we see it. So we have here a brief, though, introduction of these disciples, right, this morning. And we're going to look at that brief introduction, then we're going to go back. And the reason we're going to go back is I don't believe that the thrust of the topic of the text has changed, that he's going from, okay, we're done with introducing Jesus, let me introduce you to some disciples here. I think he's doing the same thing, and I'll show you that when we go back. But let's start here with verse 35 this morning. We'll go back a little further than we ended last time. But verse 35, it said, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now from verse 40, we found out that one of the disciples is Andrew, last time we looked, right? And John doesn't name the other, but it's most likely that it's John himself, all right? And so there's verse 36 says, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. This is John the Baptist looking and looking at Andrew and John and saying, behold the Lamb of God. All right. And we looked at that last time and we saw that this is in three consecutive days of what had happened here, right? This is the third day, the next day, the third day. Day one, John proclaimed that here he comes. He's come into the world. That's Jesus. Day two, John introduced Jesus by saying, behold, look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And day three, then John says, and he looks at Jesus and he tells him, you know, Behold the Lamb of God. And he says, look, follow him. Follow him. Right? And so, and when the two disciples of John the Baptist here, Andrew and John, hear John the Baptist proclaim this about Jesus, the Lamb of God, it says they follow Jesus, right? And you understand, John had been preparing the way for Christ. That's what he had been doing. He'd been in the wilderness and he'd been preparing the way. He's been telling people to repent, prepare the way for the Messiah. The King of Israel is coming. The Messiah is coming, right? And he had spent time obviously teaching them, right? And these were disciples of them, and he'd been teaching to them, and he'd been telling them about this Messiah is going to be the Lamb of God. Behold. And so when he says, behold the Lamb of God, there he is. This is the one I've been teaching you about, right? They get up and they follow him. Look at verse 38. And so they're following him. And then at verse 38 picks it up and says, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translate means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it's about the 10th hour. It's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon there. That would be the 10th hour. Teacher, where are you staying? In other words, they want to learn from Jesus now. You see, you can't help but wonder if Jesus' answer has maybe more than just the natural meaning, maybe a twofold meaning there. He says, come and see. In other words, you know, obviously, come and see where I'm staying. Where are you staying? Well, come and see, right? Come and see where I'm staying. In other words, an invitation. Yeah, you want to learn from me? You want to leave John and come with me? Come on with me, right? But also maybe come and see. Have your eyes open, right? Come and see. Have your eyes open to which your religious leaders, to that which your religious leaders have had so desperately worked so hard at hiding, right? And so maybe just a little bit of a double meaning there. And so they go with Jesus and they spend the rest of that day and that night with him, right? And you have these two people. You have Andrew and John. Well, we've looked at John, but Andrew is a fisherman. He is from Bethsaida. I'm sorry. Up of Galilee, near Galilee, right? He's the brother of Simon Peter, sons of Jonah, right? He's his brother, and he is, as I said, a fisherman from there. Now look at verse 40. Then one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. And I already told you, we know from verse 40, he was Andrew, right? One was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, or your Bible might say Jonah or Jonas. So there's a lot of ways to translate that name there. You're Simon, son of John, he says, right? So what you have here, and what you can read into this verse very easily, is that you have actually, it says, he found first his brother. I think there was a bunch of brothers that were there from Galilee, right? They had come down, and they come down because they heard about John the Baptist, right? And they were fishermen, but they're also Israelites. And I think these were men, these were, as we'll see, one of the men Jesus looks at him and said, he's a true Israelite, right? And we'll see what that means. These men were seekers, right? And they had come down and they had listened to John and they'd become his disciples. And so one of them, Andrew, he runs out and he finds his brother Peter, okay? He finds his brother Peter and he says, we found the Messiah, right? So verse 42, he brought him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which translates Peter, right? This is Peter, right? And his brother, also from Galilee, also a fisherman. And Jesus says, I know you. You're the son of Jonas, right? And I believe the point being, I know who you are, but more importantly, I know who you're going to become. And this is really prophetic here that Jesus says, yeah, I know who you are. You're the son of Jonas, but you shall be called Cephas. You shall be called rock. It's the Aramaic word, which, you know, is rock. Peter is a Greek word for the same word, which means stone or rock. And our Lord here is predicting for us. He is prophesying for us what Peter will become. It's going to be a tough journey. It's going to be a long road for Peter to get there, right? And we'll see this as we go through the Gospel of John. But he's going to get there. He's going to become a rock. In Matthew 16, Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Peter, right? You are the stone, but on even a greater rock, the rock of confession, right? But upon this rock, I'll build my church, right?" And what was Peter's confession there? His confession was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter gets there. He gets there. And on that rock bed, that Petra, Jesus says, "I'll build my kingdom." But you're a Petros, you're a stone. But upon that profession, "I'm going to build my church." And so you have an axe, right? In Acts chapter 2, Peter lays that foundational stone at Pentecost, building the church of God. I love this. If you look at that with me in Acts 2, Peter's preaching actually the first ever post-resurrection sermon, right? The first ever post-resurrection gospel message Peter is preaching there. And in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22, we'll just look at a little piece of it. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. But since it was impossible for him to be held in power." And we go on and he talks about his resurrection and he talks about what he needed to do. Repent. Believe in him. Right? And that day, 3,000 plus people are added to the kingdom of God. The church is planted. He was the rock who proclaimed the truth on which a church was built. And so back here, Jesus looks at him and says, "I know you, but I really know also who you're going to become." Right? You're going to be this rock. Okay? Look at verse 43. "And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" So we got here now the third or the fourth. I don't know how you want to count that. It doesn't really matter. Right, if you count John in there, right? It's very likely that Peter and Andrew were with Jesus still. And as he went up to Galilee, they're with him. And it's most likely that they're with him, because from Galilee he's going to go up and do his first miracle there on the other side of the sea there. But you have Peter and Andrew, and they're with him, and more instruction is happening. And more questions and teaching went on all day as they traveled the countryside back to Galilee, up to Galilee. So they go back to find friends and they find Philip. Look at verse 44. Philip is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, it says, right? It's a fishing village on the northeast tip of the Sea of Galilee. And so you have these guys, they're all from the same little village. And later on, of course, we know that Peter has his house, those in Capernaum, because that's what Mark instructs us to say. As a matter of fact, if you can go there to Israel and you can see the ruins of what was Peter's house. Okay? And so you can go there and see that. And so, but Peter is born here in Bethsaida. And he's raised with these men, these other two guys, Philip and Nathaniel, in this little village of Bethsaida. And then he later moves to Capernaum, where he had his house. So Jesus comes to Philip and says simply, "Follow me," right? That's a statement that Jesus is going to make over and over and over again in the Gospels. Over and over and over again. 20 times he's going to say it to somebody just in the Gospel of John. He's going to say, "Follow me." And then he also says it other times, like in Luke 9 and in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, And many, many more times he says, follow me, but he adds something to it. He says, if any man will come after me, let him what? Remember this? Let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And follow me. And then what happens? Look at verse 45. Then Philip goes out, and it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Then Nathanael's referred to most often as Bartholomew, and John's the only one that calls him Nathanael here, the Gospel of John. But this is Bartholomew. This is the same guy, right? And he's from another different small fishing village called Cana, we find out later, right? And they're going to end up there, and I think this is part of the idea. They find him, and maybe Nathanael says, I got some other people to see, and they go up to Cana. And what happens in Cana? The first miracle. So we'll be there in chapter 2, right? But that's Nathanael. They find Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, look at verse 46. Nathanael said to him, come. Or he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Now there's so many conjectures of why they didn't like Nazareth. And they don't know for sure, but the people in Galilee didn't like the people in Nazareth. They were, you know, maybe it's the difference between, you know, Boise and Moscow, Idaho, right? You know, maybe they had rivalry football teams. I don't know. Not, right? But they didn't like that. They had a bad taste for people from Nazareth, right? And he says, can anything come out of there? Nazareth was that distinct town. And then Joseph, you know, is a nobody. He's a carpenter, right? But Philip said, well, come and see, right? Come and see if anything good. Look at verse 47. So they're coming to Jesus, right? He goes and he finds Nathanael and he's bringing him to Jesus. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. An Israelite indeed. In other words, a true Jew, he's saying, in whom there is no deceit, right? The Lord's referring to Psalm 32, really in verse 2, where it says, blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And in that Psalm, God makes a distinction between two Israels. The Israel after the flesh and the Israel after God, after the Spirit, right? In that Psalm. And Paul also quotes that Psalm in Romans 4 in his proof of an imputed righteousness, right? Or justification by faith apart from works. And so behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael was not without sin, but he was without, what he's saying is without hypocrisy or guile. He's a true Jew. And what that means is simple. He's a true Israelite. He's not hiding a sin, right? It's a distinction between a true Israelite who humbly confesses his sin, who repents of his sin, who is looking for the Messiah, you see? Who's trying to follow the law and looking for the Messiah. And that's what Jesus is saying about Nathanael. Here you are, true Israelite, someone searching for me, really. He's saying for him, for the Christ, for the Messiah, right? Not a Pharisee who covers his sin with self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Nathanael is a true Israelite, and Jesus says he is an Israelite indeed, right? And then Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Right? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. All right? Now, there are so many ideas concerning what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. But guess what? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. But what it does say is that Jesus saw him there when he couldn't see him. You see? He knew where Philip went to get him. He knew where he was. I saw you there. I knew you were there. And whatever that situation was about, it was enough. It was enough for Nathanael to proclaim something. It was enough for Nathanael to say, oh my gosh, you are, right? You are who they said you are, who Philip said you was. And so he, in verse 49, look what he says. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I mean, this is a big jump, right? I don't know what Nathanael was doing there under that fig tree. And maybe he was totally convicted when Jesus said, I saw you there. I know what you were doing. I know who you were. I know whatever. But he jumps because this is a major profession. And we'll look out of it in a minute here. But Jesus answered and said, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Right? He's like, look, Nathanael, you believed in me because I said, man, I saw you there because I'm omniscient. You saw some omniscience. You're going to see greater things. You're going to see, basically, he's saying, you're going to see me proclaimed as the Messiah. You're going to see greater things, Nathanael. Right? And so here you have an introduction to Andrew and to Peter and to Philip and Nathanael, and we'll throw John in there. Right? First, Andrew says, we found the Messiah. And Philip says, we have found the one whom Moses, right? Who Moses spoke of in the law and the prophets. And Nathanael says, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, what do you think Jesus has been talking to them about this whole time? What's he been teaching them, right? When they stayed at his house and when they walked up and when they went from place to place. And the answer is, he explained it to them how he was the Messiah, right? He's been explaining to them how he was the one that they're waiting for. That's what he's been doing, right? How he was the fulfillment of every of the Old Testament prophecies, of all those Old Testament prophecies, right? And that's what this section is still about in the Gospel of John. It's not about the calling of the apostles, okay? That's not what it's about. You will hear a lot of sermons and read a lot of sermons or whatever, and they'll say, now this teaches us how to call an apostle. This teaches us about how to become a true disciple. No, John is still introducing us to Jesus. And Jesus was doing what? He was introducing himself to these men. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You see? That's what this section is about. It's about that. And that's why John even leaves his own name out. It's not about introducing us to him, right? It's about introducing us to Jesus, right? Now, up until now, I said that Jesus and that John had introduced us to Christ, and he had used a few words to express to us who he is, right? Up until now, he's given us six words, six names. He's called him the Word. He's called him God. He's called him Light. He's called him Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, and Rabbi. And this morning we add four more. And these are so key. He adds Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel, and Son of Man. Messiah in verse 41, Son of God in verse 49, King of Israel verse 49, Son of Man in verse 41. So I want us to spend some time and look at those names, because those are key in the life of Christ. And I want you to grasp that now, because as we go through the gospel, it's going to make more sense why John introduces us with those names and why he brings them in at the end. All right, let's look at this. We're going to take the first three together. Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel. Okay, Jesus tells Nathanael where he was and what was in his heart without having been there. And Nathanael bursts out in verse 49, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, what Nathanael meant by that is great. Okay. What Nathanael meant by that is amazing, right? But it's probably not as great as what those words will mean in the ministry of Jesus later. And it's not, and even though there are great words that he's professing there, the reality, the complete truth of those words, right, are going to mean even more in the Gospel of John. Nathanael probably means this. He means you're the Messiah, right? Both the term of Son of God and King of Israel were references to the Messiah. And that's why we're taking those three together. He's saying, you're the Messiah, right? You're the long-expected Jewish ruler that will bring deliverance for Israel, right? And establish God's rule over the house of Israel and free them. You're that Messiah. You're the Messiah, and that Messiah has spoken to us in the Old Testament. In one place is 2 Samuel 7. Look at that with me. God says to David, the king of Israel here, look what he says. When your days are complete, in 2 Samuel 7, beginning verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. Now, at one level, this refers to David's son, Solomon. But at another level, and the Jews, the Israelites understood this, right? That at another level, the final son of David is the Messiah. Because verse 13 says, I will establish his kingdom for what? Forever. And they understood that, and they're looking for that Messiah. And that's what Nathanael meant when he said that. That's what he meant when he said, you're son of God, king of Israel. Okay? There would come a descendant of David whose reign would never end. And when Jesus was born, the angel said to Mary, what? Remember what he said? In Luke 1, listen to this. In verse 32, the angel says to Mary, he will be great, your son, the son that you're going to have. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. 2 Samuel 7:13 was fulfilled in Jesus. This is what Nathanael has in mind when he says, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Okay? This is what he has, right? But notice that 2 Samuel not only calls him king, right? Not only says he will reign, but also says that he will be the Son of God. In verse 14, I will be to him a father, right? And it shall be to me a son, he says. That's what he says. So from the time of David on, the Messiah was known as the Son of God, right? In a unique way. And the King of Israel in a unique way. And guess what? The angel goes on to say to Mary. In verse 35, he goes on and says, the angel answered, said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. Son of God. The Son of God, the King of Israel. They're all linked to the Old Testament as their twin titles, saying the same thing. The Messiah. The Messiah. You can see it again in Psalm 2. Look at this with me. You can see it in Psalm 2. It's all over the Old Testament. In Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Anointed, that word anointed is the word Messiah. Okay? Saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, look at this. As for me, I have installed my kingdom upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a prophecy. That the kings are going to come together and they're going to be in defiance of God. But don't worry, I've already established my kingdom and it's going to happen. My kingdom upon Zion. And guess who that king is going to be? He's going to be my son. My son. You see? And so here you have the Messiah, the king, the son, all referring to the same person. That's the background of Nathanael's outburst in John 1:49. Rabbi, you're the son of God, you're the king of Israel. He means you are the expected one from 2 Samuel, right? And Psalm 2. You're the Messiah come to establish a kingdom of God on earth, to overthrow the enemies of God's people and rule the nations with the rod of iron. If you go further in Psalm 2, it speaks of that, right? That's what Nathanael meant. But that's not only what it meant. Here's the key. And the Gospel of John is going to reveal for us what it also meant. Jesus is the one that's going to reveal it. Consider the title Son of God and what it came to mean in Jesus' ministry. All right? Think of this. In John 5:18, it makes it clear what the Son of God will come to mean. And understand this. Never forget this. It's Jesus that makes it come to mean this. This is what he's pushing through. This is what he's pushing for as he lives this 3-year ministry. Look at this. Jesus says this, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Son of God, he's my Father, made him what? Equal with God. Equal with God. So Son of God not only means an earthly ruler. That's what Nathaniel was thinking of, right? Another Moses, another Joshua, another earthly prophet that's going to come and conquer and rule, right? Save us, right? But it also meant God, very God. You see? God, very God. And they didn't see that. They didn't understand that. But Jesus wanted to make that known. It means Jesus is God. His sonship implies his deity. And later in John 10:33, they tell Jesus, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you being a man, make yourself out to be what? Son of God. And when Jesus' accusers finally take him before Pilate, in John 19:7, they make the connection between this charge of blasphemy, and John's claim to be the Son of God. And they say this, remember, they're going to say this. They say, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself to be what? The Son of God. They're happy to call him Son of God in their eyes. You see, they're happy to call him Son of God if it means an earthly ruler is going to set up a kingdom, but they're not happy to call him Son of God when it means you're equal with God. But part of the purpose of Jesus' whole ministry, right, is to teach that, yes, it means the one, but it also means the other. You see? Right? And how about the King of Israel? Well, that's how most of the Jews first saw him, right? Most of the Jews first see him as King of Israel, right? And most wanted to act to see him, and they want him to act that way. And the reality is Jesus never denies that title, okay? But in the end, what did they do with that title? They used it to their advantage, didn't they? In the end, the Jewish leaders would use the charge of treason to get Jesus crucified by the Roman governor Pilate. Remember? Right? In John 19:12, it says, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cries out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. He claims to be the king of Israel. He makes himself the king. You're not Caesar's friend if you release him, Pilate. They use it against him. So the greater the title of Son of God and King Israel become, the clearer the titles, understand this, the Son of God and King of Israel become in the life and ministry of Jesus, the clearer that title becomes, the more they want to get rid of Jesus, you see? The more it carried him to his death. And that was the way of God. And that was the way that God meant it to be. And that's the way that Jesus meant it to be. He orchestrated that. He orchestrated that. What about Son of Man? He got the title Son of Man from Daniel. Look at that with me. Look at this. I love this. In Daniel 7, starting in verse 13, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You see, And the Israelites understood this was speaking of what? The Messiah, who's going to come as king and set up throne. And he calls him here, what? The Son of Man. This is not Jesus' kingly title, okay? This is not his deity, his title of deity, but a more earthly title. It's the title Jesus uses often to speak of, guess what? His death, okay? Jesus is the only one that uses this title in the New Testament. And when he uses it, he most often uses it to speak of his death, right? His disciples don't like this title. They don't like it when he uses this because he speaks of his death. Like in John 3, 14, 15, he says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And what he means there, he's going to have to be lifted up on that cross and die. You see, and he goes on to explain that he's talking about his death. He's talking about his death. Son of God? Yes. Messiah. Not just Messiah man, but God Messiah, you see. God Messiah, King of Israel, Messiah to come and establish the kingdom of God on earth, to overthrow the enemies of God and rule the nations with a rod of iron, yes. But not the king they were looking for, you see. The king who is very God. That king. Son of man, not just a man, but a God man. A man who lives a sinless life in order to what? Die for the sins of the world. A sacrifice for your sins and mine. You see, John isn't writing these last 16 verses here in chapter 1 to introduce us to the disciples of Jesus. He's still what? He's still introducing us to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Yeah. He's been doing that for 51 verses. He's introducing us to the Word become flesh, to the gospel of Christ. These last four titles, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man, Messiah, they encompass the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Understand that. You're going to see that. If you understand it, you'll see that as you go through the gospel. Jesus is making these titles more and more clear what they truly mean. And whenever he does, they balk at it. They want to stone him. They want to deny him. They want to say, never be, even his own disciples. He's saying, oh, you got the titles, but you got the meaning wrong. And the greater the title of Son of God and King of Israel and Son of Man become in the life of Jesus, the more it carried him to his death. And by this we know love, that he laid his life down for us. In other words, he orchestrated this. Jesus orchestrated this, right? This was an infinitely loving life strategy. He did it so that you and I could be rescued from our sin. We'll see that in John 8:24. He did it so that we'd be rescued from the wrath of God, John 3:36, and have eternal life, John chapter 20, right? This is the intro to John's gospel. And it's as if he's saying now, I introduce you to him. And I ended with these four amazing titles. Now turn the page and see how it played out. This is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the life of Christ, his ministry, how he lived and how he proclaimed himself and how he died. Turn the page and see how that happened. That's what John is saying. See the Messiah to give his life for ransom. See the King who is God. See the Son of Man who dies for you, right? And he doesn't just let the ransom take place and he orchestrates it. He orchestrates it. Jesus Messiah, it means Jesus the anointed one, the chosen one. The Greek equivalent is the name Christ. That's the Greek equivalent. Jesus Christ is essentially the same as saying Jesus Messiah. You see? That's what it's saying there. So never, as we read the rest of this gospel, as we walk through the rest of this gospel, understand, what's John's purpose? We go to the end of the gospel and we see it. John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Right? Why have they been written at all? But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's Messiah, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote this. To introduce us to Jesus. Right? That's the first thing you must look for when you look at the Gospel of John. Introduce me to Jesus. Let me see him clearly. Let that grow within me. Right? Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning. And my prayer is that we see in there not just a Savior, but a Savior who gave himself up. A Savior who orchestrated his own death for us. Oh God, thank you for your marvelous word that opens up the light of the gospel. That lets us see the true humanity and also the true deity of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be reminded of that this morning. That we have a King who is God, Lord. That we have a Savior who is your Son, who also died for us. Thank you, Lord, for such great love. Amen.